It is a privilege to be here this morning, and a lot of respect for you, your staff, the ministry you have here in Greenville, and honored to be here and preach in this pulpit. Have high regard for Pastor Mark, higher regard for Diane. You get it. It was a joy to meet with your leaders yesterday, the elders. You're blessed with wise, humble, godly leaders who want to lead well. And you should be thankful for that. I know that you are. And we as a fellowship, Bridge Fellowship, are thankful for your participation in our fellowship, your leadership that you provide, and your financial support. That's a great gift to us. Some of you may have known our name previously was the Michigan Association of Regular Baptist Churches. That's a mouthful. And about 2 years ago, they changed the name to Bridge Fellowship to try to identify better who we are, as the Mackinac Bridge or Blue Bridge might identify us in that sense. But also that we're trying to bridge the gap between lower and upper peninsula needs, and that's important for us. We represent churches in the whole state of Michigan. And then we also are bridging the gap between churches near one another and pastors who are in need. And so that's a bridge. And then fellowship, we aren't a denomination, but we have Christ in common. And so it's a delight for me to be here this morning with Todd and Sheila Tolsman and others that I know as the members of Body of Christ, that I'm just as much as home here, at home here, as I am at West Cannon, where I was for 43 years. I think Benjamin Button was short. Was that a short joke that you were making? I don't know, but I liked your pulpit is shorter. Sometimes I have to look up at them, but it's good to be here. We have just a two-minute video I'd like you to watch that may give you a better insight into what we're trying to do, and then we're going to open the Word in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this morning. If you could show the video at this time, that would be great.
A bridge, a convenient way to get from one place to another. But it's so much more than that. Communities are brought together, communities with churches. From a 30-member church in Escanaba to a 300-member church in Detroit, we are connected through more than just a bridge. We are all the body of Christ. And one time or another, every church, congregation, and pastor has had their own struggle and hardship, and it's easy to feel overwhelmed. So who will help these struggling churches? Bridge Fellowship is committed to connecting churches and pastors across our state to encourage and help one another fulfill the Great Commission. We're helping bridge the gap between churches and pastors, connecting hurting pastors and congregations with those who are healthy and thriving, coming alongside one another to help them grow, inspiring and reminding each other that though things seem bleak for a moment, hope is within reach. Though we are independent, we are not isolated. Our leadership team is comprised of pastors serving churches in our state who understand these struggles and are ready to help with programs like pastoral support groups and church retreats. We want to see the hurting churches start to heal and the healthy churches start to help. Bridge Fellowship of Michigan. Connect, inspire, grow.
So that gives you a bit of an idea of what we're about. I began leading this fellowship of churches, about 150, just over 150 in our fellowship, a year ago, after retiring or stepping down at West Cannon Baptist, and felt the Lord leading me into this, into the next stage of my life. I am on Medicare, so that tells you where I'm at in my life. Best insurance I've ever had, thanks Uncle Sam. But when I considered the opportunity of serving 150 churches instead of one, that was a big issue for me. I'm really committed to the local church. I believe that is the tool, the means that God is using to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as I began to work through the New Testament and consider, can I justify this move? I really ended up or landed at this text, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. We're going to be doing a little bit of a flyover at 30,000 feet because we don't have time to exegete or exposit all of the verses. But you should know that these two chapters are really one emphasis or one section in Paul's letter. And we're going to connect the dots just a little bit because they affect what we're trying to do as a fellowship of churches. And I hope you'll better understand that at the end of our time today. We begin reading in verse 1, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in this fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. In verse 4 there, we have an emphasis of what we're trying to do as a fellowship of churches. In verse 4, you see it was a fellowship evidenced by local churches working together to bless others, especially to help those who are in a time of need. In valuing the autonomy of the local church, the independent local body, which we ought to do, it is possible to lose sight of our opportunity to worship with, fellowship, and encourage the greater body of Christ, as Pastor Mark just said. And in our commitment to worldwide missions, sometimes we forget that we are in a mission field. And that there are people all around us, in this community, in the greater Grand Rapids area, in the state of Michigan Lower and then Upper Peninsula, where we have been placed, our Jerusalem, our Judea, to minister. So this morning I'd like to consider the fellowship of churches illustrated in these two chapters and how a commitment shows how a commitment to other churches and helping them is not just a New Testament pattern. It's actually needed in our fellowship of churches today. So let's begin to look at this. We're going to look at two chapters. And again, as we mentioned, from the beginning to the end, you'll notice that the first verse of chapter 8 begins talking about grace. And the last verse of chapter 9 is going to talk about grace. In fact, you're going to note, if you read through these two chapters, if you're in the original language, you'd see a word being used 10 times in these two chapters. It's sometimes translated a little bit differently in our English languages. The word is charis. It's translated grace. These two chapters are about grace, a grace that is a giving of a gift, of caring for others, something that is undeserved. It is grace. And so as we look at these two chapters, we want to note that we are in a fellowship of churches that are bridging the gap with one another, and our motive to do that is grace, that we're going to help somebody else out by grace or because or motivated by grace. There's a grace of God, notice in verse 1, that was demonstrated by God or exhibited by God to the Macedonians. Now, if I can show you on a map for just a moment, I know we don't always look at maps. This one's kind of hard maybe to see, but if you look over on the right where the red lines are, that's Israel. We're in Africa on the bottom half and then going up toward Europe on the top half. You can see the line starting on the bottom right. That's Jerusalem. And Paul, on a missionary trip, this is his second trip, went up into the region called Galatia up north and just to the left there over the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where he had his first missionary trip, and then came back down to Jerusalem. Now he's going back up again. If you remember this story, he went back to Galatia, and the Spirit of God gave him no peace about ministering in any one of those cities. And one night while he was sleeping here, there was a dream, and a man from Macedonia said, "Come over and help us." And so Paul, believing that God was moving him by the Spirit of God, then went to the region of Macedonia. So going all across that green area, and then across the sea, he landed up in the area of Macedonia and the city of Philippi. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then he moved down from Philippi to Thessalonica. Then he was run out of Thessalonica, and went down to Berea, and then to Athens, and then he camped at Corinth, at the bottom there of that peninsula, and then he would come back to Jerusalem again. It is to the Corinthians that he's writing this letter. And he's writing very possibly to the Thessalonians, where he had just come from not just very long ago, when he's writing in 1 Thessalonians from Corinth. So there's a connection here of the churches and the regions and ethnicities that we want to look at. But the churches that have been planted by Paul, by the grace of God, are actually working together. And so we see the grace of God being manifested amongst the Macedonians, that God would send Paul to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And as verse 9 of chapter 8 reminds us then, that this grace that is demonstrated amongst the Macedonians will actually be the standard or the model for us to understand what is our giving of grace. What does grace look like from us? Notice what verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." You see, the Macedonians did the very similar thing in exemplifying the very character or grace of God in Jesus when they gave out of their poverty to give those to those who were in need also in Jerusalem. But when we think of Jesus, think of all that he gave up. Exalted on the throne in heaven, worshipped by the angels, holy, holy, holy being sung around him, of no need, and yet he took on flesh. Lived a sinless life on our behalf, died on our behalf, was buried, but rose again the third day, conquering sin and death and hell, so that we might have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of everlasting life. Praise God. And that's grace. And now when we think about how would Calvary Baptist Church grace others, what would that look like? Individually, what does it look like that you are gracing others? It is to follow the example of Jesus. Grace. It's costly. It's not only a grace that was given to the Macedonians, but it's a grace that is evidenced by the Macedonians. Notice the context for the expression of their grace in verse 2. Read that verse. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed." So we don't have the Macedonians living the good life and the health and wealth gospel, and they're just overflowing in the abundance of good. The stock market is up, and their taxes are low, and inflation is low, and everything is great in their giving. No, in the abundance of affliction, in time of great hardship, in a time of poverty. You have to remember, if you go back and read in Acts 16, where Paul is on this missionary journey, he goes to Philippi, and for preaching the gospel, they beat the snot out of him. They take rods, and he and Silas are just beat to a pulp. And then they are put down in the bowels, it says, of a prison, and they are in chains down there. And at midnight, what are they doing? They're singing hymns. And then there is an earthquake, or the ground shakes. And their chains are loosened. The jailer is going to kill himself, because if he doesn't, the Romans will kill him. And they say, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Let us tell you about this gospel of Jesus Christ." And he was saved in his house. And that's where the church begins in Philippi. And then he went on to Thessalonica, and it was so bad in Thessalonica as he's there, chapter 17 of Acts, that they have to actually run Paul out at night to try to protect his life. The Thessalonians are suffering so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they are actually wondering, did they miss the rapture? Are they in the day of the Lord and the tribulation, because their suffering is so intense that they think that the man of sin has already come and that they've been left behind? And so when it says in their affliction, it's not that things are getting tough for them. They are suffering significantly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are poor and they are needy. And that's the context for their giving. And the character of their expression of grace comes out of that context. What did it look like for them? It says they had a common sacrifice that gave beyond their ability. They had a common desire. They were begging us earnestly. Paul, we'd like to give a gift to take to the believers in Jerusalem. No, you guys, you got your own problems. Don't worry about it. We've got others. We're going to go after the Corinthians. Paul, please. No, I don't. Please. They're begging earnestly. It's a strong word. Give us the opportunity to make a sacrifice and give. And they had a common commitment to minister to others in their time of need, even though it involved personal sacrifice. One of the things I've been able to witness as I've been in this new ministry is getting to know many pastors around the state. And I remember one that I met very early on. He called me, and I didn't get back to him right away. We were on a week of vacation. And when I got back to him, he called me like the day I left. So it was like a week, 8 days after he had left a message. And I apologized to him. I said, I've been on vacation. Sorry. Were you able to have vacation this summer? And he said, no. And I was ready to put on my hat and say, well, you need vacation, brother. I said, why not? And he said, I can't afford to go on vacation. So, well, tell me about that. He goes, well, we have 6 kids. The church he's in, about 30, 35 people. He's bivocational. But he's not just bivocational. He does drywall in the year round. And in the summer, he does landscaping and mows lawns. In the winter, he does plowing and shoveling. And he says, if I go away, I can't afford to take care of my family or pay my bills. That moved my heart. What moved me more was about a year later, he told me, Doug, an update. A church came and approached him to be their pastor with a parsonage with 4 bedrooms, a full-time salary, and a staff member. He's a very gifted young man. He said, my wife and I prayed about it, and we said no. And the reason we said no is, Doug, who else would come and minister to these people where God has placed us? You see, that's a sacrifice and a gift of grace to serve somebody else. Yesterday, we had a couple pastors drive over an hour to come here to meet with your leaders for about 5 hours, enjoy a delightful lunch. Your ladies cook up a mean lunch. Thank you for that. Then they went back home. They gave up about 8 hours of their day for you. That's a gift, right? And they're ministering today. But that's what we do in a fellowship of churches. And it's not just money. It can be ourselves and what we offer to others. Grace involves sacrifice. The antecedent for their expression of grace is interesting, and that is they gave of themselves first, verse 5. When you give somebody yourself, giving them a couple bucks is not a lot. My grandson helped me yesterday after we left. I went home and I had to take from the wood pile in the back of the yard and put in the stack by the back door so we could keep the house warm. And my grandson's over. He's 6 years old and he wanted to help grandpa. So he helped grandpa. So this morning, I gave him a dollar. He thought I gave him $1 million. I love to give money to grandkids because they think it's a lot and it's nothing. I would give my life for Levi. If he was in need or somebody was going to hurt him, I'd lay down my life for that little boy. To give him a dollar is nothing. The Macedonians said, we gave ourselves to the Lord and all that we have is his. So please let us give this little gift that we have to minister to the brothers and sisters on the other side of the Mediterranean. Pastor Mark will be gracing a church this afternoon, evening at 6 o'clock. A church in our fellowship has asked him to come and do a seminar for them. That's a big sacrifice because the Lions play at 6 o'clock. Now, either he's not a fan or... Wow, I would never do that. But you see, that's a time commitment, that's a personal commitment to minister to others. That's grace, right? And that's what we do in a fellowship of churches because we care about Jesus Christ and about his bride. For the Bridge Fellowship to be effective, then, our churches, our pastors, individuals in our fellowship must say we're going to be gracious and not just take care of the needs that we have and they are there, but we're going to take care of the needs of others. And not just in the local church context, but in a broader context. seeing the needs of other pastors or other churches and giving graciously to help them in their time of need. Beloved, that will put an end to our desire to compete with one another, and that will encourage gracing one another in our fellowship. Paul's admonition to the Corinthians then reveals not only an appreciation for grace giving that is evidenced by the Macedonians, but I like Paul about in this way. Not only does he says it's a grace gift, but I expect you to give it. Isn't that interesting about Paul? Notice verse 8. I say this not as a command to be gracious in your giving, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love be genuine. And I want you, the end of verse 7, to excel in this grace also. You need to do this. Be moved by grace. We're a fellowship of churches that are motivated by grace to serve and care for one another and help one another. We're a fellowship of leaders bridging the gap between churches. We had to figure out how do we minister as a fellowship of churches to one another. Bridge Fellowship has a history of one man caring for the churches in the state of Michigan in our fellowship. If you know anything about the state of Michigan, if you went up to Wakefield in the far northwest of the UP, and you went down to Monroe, where we have a church down in the southeast corner of the Lower Peninsula, it's a little over 600 miles. How does one man minister effectively? How do those two churches fellowship together? You think about not only the distance that separates them, but you think about the cultural nuances that are different. How different is Greenville than Detroit? How different is Escanaba than Grand Rapids? They call us trolls. Does not seem loving. All we've got is, oh yeah, well, you're a youper. Doesn't seem to work. We break pasties together. There's a fellowship that can happen, but how do you effectively minister? As we looked at that as a leadership model, how could we do things differently? We began to work on that, and in this text, again, we had an insight onto how we could do this well. The Apostle Paul valued a fellowship of leaders. Paul didn't work alone. And many would say Paul is the greatest missionary in the history of the church. And I don't know of anybody who can argue with that. And yet Paul was dependent upon working with and was committed to working with others. In our text, we don't have time to read it, the last part of chapter 8, verses 16 to 23. You'll see Titus is involved and other messengers of the church, that Paul is engaging in this offering that is going to be gathered and brought to those who are suffering in Jerusalem. On Paul's first missionary trip to Galatia, it wasn't just Paul, it was Paul and Barnabas went into the region to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Paul's second missionary trip, when he goes up into Macedonia and Achaia, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy who go on this trip. And if you look and read the New Testament epistles and the pastoral epistles, you'll see that Paul is almost always working with somebody and mentoring somebody or being shaped by a Barnabas in his life. They work together as a team, which reflects the wisdom literature that says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. There's actually, in Proverbs, it says there is victory in a multitude of counselors. That as we work together with a plurality, that's better than one person doing that. So in the last year, when I stepped into this role and the year antecedent to that, we began to develop a new model. It was not only would we have a new director who maybe halftime is what we started out anticipating, but with the budget that we had, and we want you to know about this because you support us, we decided let's go with other pastors with unique gifts that they can maybe expend 5 or 6 hours in their week to help us develop a team that would minister to those needs in our state. So one of our teams is leadership development because we're finding there aren't enough young men going into vocational ministry to fill the pulpits that are being vacated. It's a problem all across the United States. So we have assigned Kelly Fath, who you know, Telephath is working on leadership development. How can we bring about a way to have more young men come into vocational ministry? How can we encourage leadership development in the local church where men can serve as elders or deacons and women can lead Bible studies and women's ministries? How do we do that? Because a lot of our churches are not doing that. Kelly's leading a team. Not only is Kelly on the team, but he has about five pastors working with him in our state. Andy Mullineaux, who was here yesterday, is over our church health team. In our fellowship, it's estimated about 80% of our churches are in a state of decline or dying. That means there are a lot of unhealthy churches in our fellowship. And what can we do to help them? How do we begin to turn that around? And oftentimes they're declining or dying for reasons that are unhealthy in their ministry. So Andy's leading a team, and he has eight men on his team. And by the way, each team has members of pastors from across the state, younger and older. We're trying to integrate generationally and geographically so we can minister well. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, a church in the UP had a split. One of our team members on the church health team was up in Dollar Bay. His name is Brian Knight. He's one of our UP representatives. And Brian Knight was able to go over there and begin to help that pastor in that church that has just gone through and is in the middle of a split right now. Our team will probably go up there. I'll probably be going up there in February and enjoying a pasty while I'm there because we want to help, but we have a team member already up there. Because that's how we have our leadership team effectively working at this time. And that's why we have taken on a new model, reflecting on how Paul did things. He had men in different parts of the region to help him. Our last team leader is Kevin Moses. He's over in Lapeer, and Kevin is working on pastoral pods and fellowship. We have a number of pastors who are bivocational or in small churches and geographically isolated. Your pastoral staff, by the way, has a gift of a multitude of staff members to be with and a group of elders to come around them and deacons and a church family. How would you like to be in a region where there may be 30 or 40 people in your church? There are no other people on staff. You may be the only one willing to lead. How do you get fellowship? How do you get encouragement? We want to help those pastors do that. And so Kevin is working on that, and he has a team of about eight pastors on his team representing the seven different regions in our fellowship. We're doing that because we want to minister effectively as a fellowship to our churches. We're not just a title of something. We're trying to meet a need in our Bridge Fellowship. And then just about 3 months ago, we approved having two representatives in the UP. It's hard to get up there, and ministry in the UP is different than it is down here. And so we have one man, Jason LaFlamme, who is in the Munising area, and he's pastoring Munising Baptist Church, doing a great job up there, grew up in that city. Jason is going to represent us in the middle to the eastern part of the UP, and Brian, who I just mentioned, is over by Houghton, Dollar Bay, on the west end, and he's going to be ministering over there and helping us to more effectively help our brothers and our sisters in the Upper Peninsula. We feel that's a responsibility we have in a Bridge Fellowship in the state of Michigan. Not only was this a fellowship of churches gracing one another and a leadership team that is trying to work together in a plurality, but our fellowship is also marked by churches who have a common goal. There's something that is drawing us together that is really important for us. It's not just our doctrinal commitment, and that is there. We have a strong doctrinal foundation and a polity that identifies us in fellowshipping with one another. But there is a goal that goes beyond that that we find in chapter 9 that begins to be fleshed out by Paul. And I would like to look at that. And that is, first of all, a fellowship of churches who are committed to pleasing God. They were there and gathering to please God. How many of you this morning came and said, I want to worship God and please Him? I want my singing to please Him, and knowing that He loves a joyful noise, even if you don't sing well. But from your heart, you delight in praising Him. To delight in His mercy is more, right? That He takes us just as I am. What a privilege that we have. And so we come to worship, and we want to grace God with our sacrifice of praise. But God, as we find it here, is also delighted when we grace others. And I want you to remember, in the context, he's writing to a church about the church giving an offering like the Macedonian churches were doing. Go down to verse 6 of chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know that when you give to others, and you do, when you make grace offerings to others who don't deserve it from you, but you're offering that to them, not only does it meet a need in their life, but God is pleased by that. Especially when we find joy or delight in giving that gift. That it's not a burden for us to give it, but rather we delight in the opportunity for us to give. You might ask, well, how much do we give as an individual? How much do we give as a church to others? Well, he said, "Don't. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly." We get that. But also notice in the next verse it says, "For God is able to abound toward you, that you'll be supplied in all of your need." How many of us are going to be able to outgive God? Or give a resource to such a degree that God was going to say, "You're on your own, man. That's more than I can handle." Not going to happen, is it? And so as we give graciously and we give sacrificially, it not only pleases God, but God says, "I got this. I can take care of you." This is what God does. And so as a fellowship of churches, when we work together and we grace others, it pleases God. But also we are a fellowship of churches with a common goal, and that is we are committed to glorifying God. We want God to be exalted, not just in Greenville, but in Escanaba. We want him to be glorified in Dollar Bay. We want him to be glorified in Bronson, Michigan. You may not even know where those places are, but there are churches there in our fellowship. Don't miss a little something that's going on in the background of our text. You saw the map, and I put it up there for several reasons. One being, I want you to know that Gentiles are coming to know Christ because Jerusalem, Jewish people, sent their church, sent missionary Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now, Gentiles are helping Jews. There is not an ethnic division in the church. Boy, what a great message of the gospel of peace that is today. When we see major religions in our world fighting one another and wanting to destroy one another. In contrast, the gospel says we will love and grace one another. That's the work of God, and that's going on in the background, a display of the grace of God toward all image bearers. And then there's a fruit produced by this fellowship of churches. We'll go down to chapter 9, verse 12. We'll pick it up. For the ministry, this service, this grace, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. It's interesting, when we give graciously and we give it to other churches or brothers and sisters in Christ in need, it's interesting to note that they aren't just going to think it came from us, they are going to give glory to God. Especially if we give it in the right way. I can tell you a little story here. It was kind of a fun thing to be a part of. Back in January last year, a church called and asked me to come, or tell me they had some needs. There were about 19 people up in Gaylord. And they asked me to come up and help them. They didn't know what to do. So I drove up to Gaylord and got to meet the leadership team. It was an interim pastor and I believe five ladies, maybe four, I don't remember, all older. And I was a little surprised and they said, "We're the leadership team. We want you to know it's not that we want to be the leaders," the ladies said, "but there are no men here who will lead." Well, I knew God had called me to this ministry. I said, that's an easy fix. Y'all need to go get husbands. That's how they responded. It was a delight to meet with them and pray with them because they were really burdened for their church and their community. They began praying, and I said, you know, I don't know how to help, but we're going to begin to try. I'm new at this. I have to find a bivocational pastor. I don't even know how to find that, but I'm going to begin working on that. In March, the lady, one of the leaders, called me and said, Pastor Doug, we've got a need, and you said if we had needs to let you know. I said, I did. What's going on? Our roof is leaking. We're going to have to get it fixed before next year. I said, okay, I think we can probably help with that, but why don't you get some drawings or get somebody to give a bid on that, and we can kind of figure out what is needed, then we can try to get a church or a team, or we'll work on it. It had gone by about a month, and I hadn't heard from her, but on a Monday, I got an email from a pastor's wife of a church that had closed about 2 years previous to that. And she said, Pastor Doug, I know you're leading the fellowship now. I said, yes, I'm serving the fellowship. She said, we're trying to finalize the dissemination of our assets. And we have $25,000. And we'd love to give it away to somebody or to some need. Can you help us? We're ready to close this up. I said, yep, thank you. Let me work on that. I'm not kidding. The next day, I got an email from the woman from Gaylord with a copy of the bid to repair the roof. Guess what the amount was needed to repair the roof? $25,000. Now, I'm pretty awesome to bring that all together, right? No. So I got to tell the woman, the pastor's wife who was going to give the gift, I said, would you be open to do this? And she laughed and she said, do you know that a church gave us a gift to put a new roof on our building when we needed it? We would love to do that. And then I called the church up north and I said, we have the gift. Are you ready to go? Yes, we're ready to go. And they were both, when I told them the stories, they both just praised God. That's what Paul is saying here. When we give, and God does things we couldn't imagine, and we give a gift, we don't even know there are people over there praying for God to intercede, and when we bring the gift, they thank God for answering their prayers. Amen. A fellowship of churches can bring glory to God when we grace one another. But not only does gracious giving produce grateful givers who give thanks to God, but gracious giving can also produce fellowship amongst the churches. And don't miss this. At the last part, we go down to chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, for they long for you. Who? The ones who are being the recipients of the gift, they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Then now when we grace others and we have a fellowship going on, people now begin to pray for one another. I got to pray with your pastors and an elder this morning before the service and the worship leader. They prayed for the two pastors who came yesterday in their ministries today. I smiled because that's what fellowship does. Now we're aware of others and we can pray for them and ask God to bless them. And God, who delights in answering prayer, is going to bless Berean Baptist in Portage today, First Baptist in Mount Pleasant, because people are praying for them. And God, who is gracious, is delighted in blessing the ministry of the Word of God. Notice the bookends of his instructions. Verse 1 of chapter 8, God's grace. Chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is awesome, isn't it? And as I worked through these texts, this began to give us a hope and a pattern of how we ought to go and where we ought to go in our fellowship. And that's what we're trying to do. Your help, your financial support, your participation. I love what you guys are doing here with a couples retreat coming up, with a youth group being involved in others. Your church is known for helping others. Well done. I encourage you to continue to do that. On behalf of Bridge Fellowship, then, thank you. You have been a good ambassador for a fellowship of churches working together, and we can hold you up as an example for others. Finally, though our fellowship has a rich history and a solid foundation, we've been around for a little over 80 years, we must acknowledge the need for revival or renewal. If 75-80% of the churches in our fellowship are in a state of decline and dying, and they are, then there's a statistic that moved my heart to consider working in a different capacity to accomplish a great need. Let it sink in for a moment. Approximately 120 churches in our fellowship are in decline or dying, which means they may not survive in the next 10 years if somebody doesn't come along to help. 120 communities where a light of the gospel witness was planted on the hillside because there was a need, that are about to be extinguished unless somebody can help. 120 churches that may have survived if a fellowship of churches would come along and say, we can help. Don't lose hope. I'm all for a missions program intent upon bringing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's critical. But let's not forget our Jerusalem and our Judea, our state of Michigan. The need is great. The opportunity to glorify God through the Bridge Fellowship is a means for doing that. May God help us to accomplish it for His glory. Thank you.